So a sermon on the doctrine of the Trinity doesn't seem all that exciting. And yet, I imagine that there are many of us here this morning who, at some sense, know that this is important. That we long for hearing these type of this preaching. Because we long for a world that our beliefs are rooted in something good, given the world that we live in. And so while we might not think this is a great, it's hard to understand, we also recognize that it's important. And we recognize that the Trinity is a mystery. For a moment, if somebody said to you, asked you, what is the Trinity? How would you answer that question? How would you describe the Trinity? Maybe you'd use one of the illustrations that you've heard before. The Trinity is like an egg. You've got the shell, you've got the white, and you've got the yolk. Three parts, one egg. Or maybe the Trinity is like the three stages of water. But no matter what illustration we try to use to explain the Trinity or to describe the Trinity, we're always left unsatisfied. And yet we believe in this mystery because it is taught by God. Turning to one of our confessions, the Belgic Confession in Article 8, this is how the Belgic Confession talks about the Trinity. Article 8 says, in keeping with this truth and the Word of God, we believe in one God, who is one single essence, and whom there are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct according to their incommutable properties, namely Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is the cause, origin, and source of all things, visible as well as invisible. The Son is the Word, the wisdom, and the image of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the eternal power and might, proceeding from the Father and the Son. So this morning we read from Matthew and from 2 Corinthians. We're going to focus mostly on 2 Corinthians, but before we do, let me offer just a few observations from Matthew chapter 3. This is the account of Jesus' baptism. And so while we would look throughout Scripture, we don't see the word Trinity. It does appear throughout our Scripture. And the story of Jesus' baptism is one of them. After John refusing to baptize Jesus and Jesus convincing John to baptize, we get these famous words at the end of chapter 3, where a voice from heaven who says to Jesus, this is my Son whom I love, I am well pleased. This word from God the Father to Jesus Christ the Son is a word of declaration. It's a word of declaration of relationship between Jesus the Son and God the Father. It also shows that at the heart of their relationship is love. This isn't a language of adoption, but of confirmation. The confirmation of an existing relationship between God the Father and Jesus the Son of God. And then we get this image of the Holy Spirit, pictured as a dove coming down and landing on Jesus. This is the work of the Spirit anointing Jesus, the Messiah, for his work as the Messiah. And so here we have a great picture of what the Trinity looks like. Or in the words of Neil Plantinga, who likes to talk about the Trinity in this way, as a self-giving, self-surrendering community in which each of the three persons is constantly giving of themselves in order to serve each other and creation and its creatures, including humanity. So we see the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at the baptism of Jesus, preparing Jesus and then commissioning Jesus for his role into the world. And we see that community and that love. And so with this in mind, let's now turn towards Paul's final concluding words at the end of 2 Corinthians. And what we notice right away is that Paul is going to offer five commands. And these five commands are centered on two things. The first three are focused on the relationship between the Corinthians and Paul. And the final two focuses on the relationship between the Corinthians' life together and those who have been reconciled by God. So Paul begins with these words of a final goodbye to the Corinthians. And though the Corinthian church is divided, it isn't irreversible. Paul still considers the Corinthian Christians to be his brothers and sisters in Christ and God's adopted children. What we hear as goodbye in the Greek could actually mean rejoice or hello. So if we go back to verse 9 of chapter 13 where Paul says, "We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is for your protection." So Paul here is calling the Corinthians to show their unity in him as their apostle by joining Paul in rejoicing over the strength that the Corinthians have as Paul pours himself out. As Paul continues to minister amongst the Corinthians and show that he is dependent upon Christ. So Paul's final word of goodbye might be rejoice. Rejoice in the joy that is only possible through the triune God. So Paul calls the Corinthians to rejoice. Then Paul calls the Corinthians to aim for perfection. Aim for perfection sounds like an impossible task. A better way of maybe thinking about the way this it is rendered in the Greek is to think about it instead as strive for full restoration. The Corinthian church needs to be restored or mended, not only in their relationship to one another. We read 1 Corinthians and we hear of a brother and sister suing each other. We hear of infidelity. We hear of all of these sins. But not only do they need to be reconciled to one another, they also need to be reconciled in their relationship to God. But of course, the Corinthians can't fully bring this reconciliation on them by themselves. They need God's help to act. They need God's help to think and talk. They need God's help to even measure up to a slight amount of ways in which God created them to be. So Paul, as he concludes his final words to the Corinthians, encourages the Corinthians to be restored to one another. And then Paul encourages them to follow the commands that he has already talked about in the letter. The commands about being joyful in the midst of their weakness. Joyful in the midst of persecution. And in doing so, in following out these commands that Paul has asked them to obey, they will become more and more like Jesus. But this too, just like the restoration, isn't possible without the help of the triune God. So Paul calls the Corinthians first to be joyful, to be restored, and then to obey what he's been teaching. And then Paul focuses in on the relationship between the Corinthians and God. And these final two exhortations are closely connected. So be of one mind and live in peace. This is the final two commands that Paul gives. Paul's call to be of one mind isn't saying, you know what, set your individuality aside. Don't set your individual opinions on matters of indifference. But rather, Paul is calling each of the Christians in Corinth, and us, to be united in our understanding of the faith. And this, Paul says, naturally leads into living peace. One commentator put it this way, quote, "Peace is a natural result of being of one mind. Not to be of one mind is to invite sectionalism and strife into the body of Christ. To live in peace is to experience God." End quote. So just like the call or the command to be reconciled to one another, to live and rejoice, this call to be of one mind also seems impossible. In light of the division and the infighting that is so characteristic of the Corinthian church. And so we wonder, how is this even possible? How is this a call to be of one mind and live in peace even possible? For Paul, it's possible because of God. It's only possible because of God. It is the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who equips Christ's body to be faithful, not only to God, but also to Jesus' other followers, where God's peace and love are conditioned on Christ-likeness and are necessary for such faithfulness that they live at the life of the heart of every follower of Jesus. In other words, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all share a mutual love for each other, we, as the body of Christ, are called to show and be an example of that love that the Trinity has. So why do we care about the Trinity? Why do we care about the Trinity? We should care about the Trinity because we are called to worship God and to know God. Theologian Michael Reeves, in his book, Delighting in the Trinity, says this, "Christianity is not primarily about lifestyle change. It's not primarily about lifestyle change, but it is about knowing God. To know and grow, to enjoy Him is what we are saved for. Nonetheless, getting to know God better does actually make for a far more profound and practical change as well. Knowing the love of God is the very thing that makes us loving. Sensing the desirability of God alters our preferences and inclinations, the things that drive our behavior. We begin to want God more and more than anything else." In other words, why do we need to care about the Trinity? Because as we get to know God more, we learn to love God more deeply. We emulate the love that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have for each other. And this brings us to Paul's final words of 2 Corinthians 13. This benediction. "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." These final words of Paul. These final words that name the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These words are an appropriate summary of both the character of the triune God and the character. The character of the triune God is wrapped up in love. Jesus' grace is both a gift and an action. Right, Jesus' grace is a gift because it comes from Christ to and for us, his people. Grace is an action because through the cross, people come to understand God's love and are led to life in the Spirit. These words emulate the character and the activity of our triune God. And so God the Father's love is seen most clearly and then sending Jesus to reconcile the world to himself. Through Christ, we receive God's saving grace. As Paul reminds us in another one of his letters, the letters to the Romans, looking at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Here Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So through Jesus, we see the love of God the Father. Through Jesus, we receive the gift of grace. And through the Holy Spirit, which is conjoined with Christ's work on the cross and God's love, they're conjoined together, we see that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and our lives to make us more and more like Christ. We see that as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, we see that God's love is more present in our life. But we also see that as we share and exemplify the love the triune God shares with each other, we share it with those around us in community. So just as this love, this selfless, eternal love between God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit is characterized by love and grace, so too should it affect our lives and the way in which we interact with each other. If there wasn't this love, this selfless, giving love between the three figures of the Trinity, then it would never have been necessary for God to show us his love. But it is out of that love, out of that sense of love and community, working to bring back the created order from sin, that God shows us his forgiveness, that God extends his grace towards us. It is out of this grace that God longs to produce the same selfless, sacrificial love in each one of us. A love that is impossible if we do it by ourselves. A love that is impossible to show without the help of the Holy Spirit to extend this similar love and forgiveness to each other and to those around us. Because I'm sure, as we're all aware, we're really good at creating divisions and finding endless creative ways of hurting one another. So why care about the Trinity? Because it exemplifies God's love. Because it exemplifies God's extended grace towards us and his forgiveness to us. Why care about the Trinity? Because it gives us a model of what it is to look like to live with one another. It's a model of what Paul had already asked of the Corinthians to do in the first part of the closing words, to be reconciled with one another, to live at peace with each other, to be known by God and to love God, and therefore to know and desire to know God more deeply. The Trinity is a mystery. And we will rack our brains for all of eternity trying to figure out how the ins and outs. And we'll never know because God's ways are higher than our ways. But as we see, God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Scripture. So returning back to Article 8 of the Belgic Confession, where we pick up with these words. Nevertheless, this distinction does not divide God into three. Since Scripture teaches us that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each has a distinct substance distinguished by characteristics, yet in such a way that these three persons are only one God. Right? God the Father sends Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes into the world to reconcile the world through dying on the cross to extend God the Father's grace and love to us, a rebellious sinner. And then the Holy Spirit works in our lives to make us more and more like Christ. Each one having their own role, their own characteristic, and yet working in such harmony that they are one God still. Continuing on in Article 8, it is evident then that the Father is not the Son, and that the Son is not the Father, and that likewise the Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. Nevertheless, these persons, thus distinct, are neither divided, nor fused, nor mixed together. For the Father did not take on flesh, nor did the Spirit, but only the Son. The Father was never without the Son, nor without the Holy Spirit, since all three are equal from eternity and one and the same essence. There is neither a first nor last, for all three are one in truth and power, in goodness and mercy. Three persons, one God. A beautiful mystery that we believe in because God teaches it to us and reveals it to us in Scripture. So why do we care about the Trinity? Because it's part of who our God is. It's who God is. It's not part of him. It is who God is. Three persons, all in truth, all in power, all in goodness and in mercy. So, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.